We now read the holy inspired word of God in 1 Kings 17. Continue tonight our series on the life of Elijah. We look at verses 2 through 6 of 1 Kings 17. In connection with that, we're going to read the first 16 verses of the chapter. This is the word of God. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Thus far we read God's word. As it said, the text is verses 2 through 6. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded of the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Let's now pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, may we not be as the people of Israel long ago who rejected the word. Instead, we pray that we would have hearts that are receptive to thy word tonight, as the Holy Spirit has prepared the soil of our hearts. We pray, Lord, that this word may find ready entrance into our hearts. May it expose our sinfulness and lead us and guide us in the way that we are to live. But also, may it be a word that gives us hope. Hope in thy sovereign grace that always saves thy church. We thank thee, O Lord, for this word. Glorify thyself through it and give strength to thy servant, that he may be faithful in proclaiming this word to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. It may seem somewhat anticlimactic that after God sends Elijah into the palace of Ahab to preach his word, now God says to Elijah, "Go hide." by the brook Cherith. Just think about it. I think about it from a preacher's perspective. To prepare, be prepared to bring the Word of God, be called to do so, and you go there, and then God says, okay, that's it. You're finished for a while. Go high. We know the history, but when you look at it from that perspective, it may seem somewhat surprising. We might expect that Elijah would be sent by God not only to the palace of Ahab, but to the other cities of the nation of Israel. But he wasn't. Instead, God commanded Elijah, after he brought his sermon before Ahab, that wicked king, he commands Elijah to go into hiding. He's called to disappear. We look at that tonight in the text, but looking at it with this question then, why? Why? Why didn't God send Elijah on to preach? Why did God send him to Cherith to hide? That's the word in the text we focus in on. To hide. Why did God send him there to hide? Well, we understand that amazing wonder took place there at Cherith. In the drought that came upon the land, God preserved the life of Elijah, bringing to him the food that he needed, giving to him the water that he needed from that brook. But it's more than that. What we see tonight is that God commanded Elijah to go to Cherith, first of all, as a judgment upon Israel. Secondly, to preserve the word. Elijah's ministry wasn't finished. God was preserving the word there so that the word would go forth to the remnant that was found there in the northern kingdom. And then third, Elijah is sent to Cherith so that Elijah may grow in faith and be prepared for his ongoing work in the ministry, especially for the great contest that would take place on Mount Carmel between himself and the prophets of Baal. So God had a sovereign, gracious, but also a judging purpose in sending Elijah to Cherith. That's what we look at tonight, using this theme, hidden at Cherith. Hidden at Cherith. We notice first, a famine of the word. Secondly, a preserved prophet. And finally, a growing faith. When the Lord commands Elijah to hide at Cherith, God is judging Israel with a worse judgment than the famine and drought he said would come upon the land for the coming years, according to the word of Elijah. Remember, that was the message that Elijah brought as the servant of the Lord to Ahab and really to all of Israel. This land that was known for flowing with milk and honey, it would become barren. The vineyards would dry up and die. The fields would not produce. Because not only would there be no rain, there would not even be any dew. You can imagine that that time might have been known as the great dust bowl of the northern kingdom, the land of Israel, because of the drought that God sent at that time. That was an awful judgment of God. Remember why God sent it? God sent it to show in the land that He is the God, not Baal. Baal, of course, was supposedly the God of fertility, the one who produced good crops, the one who sent the rain so that the crops could grow. But Jehovah God was going to show to Ahab and to all of Israel that no, He is the God and He is the God of His people in Israel. But I said that this judgment of Elijah going to Cherith was worse than that judgment that Elijah proclaimed on Israel when he said that there would be this great drought. Because now the drought that God sent in the land was a drought of the Word, a famine of the Word of God. That's terminology that's taken right out of the Scriptures, out of Amos 8, verses 11 and 12, where God said to His people that that very thing would happen. That would happen if they turned away from His Word. And so that's what we see happening here when God sent Elijah to the brook Cherith. God commands Elijah to hide there. He commands Elijah to disappear. Not for his own protection, although that accomplished Elijah's protection, but it was a word of God's judgment upon the nation of Israel. Jehovah God sent Elijah to a remote location where he could not be found. We don't know exactly where Cherith is, but we do know that it was on the outskirts of Israel. It was to the east of where Elijah was when he was there at the palace of Ahab, and therefore, more than likely, it was a small brook that was a tributary into the Jordan River. But the point is, it was a remote location. Elijah was not there living in a little town. He was not there with other people. He was there by himself, hidden by God in that place. The significance is that the Lord removed the word from Israel, for Elijah was the prophet of the Lord, the voice of the Lord in Israel in that day. Now just think about what's removed. Think of the awfulness of what is taken away. We have to realize that in that day, the people didn't have their Bibles to go to in their homes. Those didn't exist. There were the priests in that time and that day that brought the Word of God to the people of God. But remember who the priests were in Israel at this time. False priests. Going back to Jeroboam, the priests he appointed, not Levites even, they didn't have to be Levites. They were false priests in that they changed the feasts. They changed the worship of God, beginning with the golden calves. And now, under Ahab, they were worshiping Baal. So these are the priests in the land. Elijah, as it were, was the lone remaining voice of the Word of God in the land of Israel in that day. And now, God sends him away. God takes him away. And that means no more of the promises of God. No more words of comfort. No more promises of the coming Messiah. No more admonitions that the people are walking contrary to God and His truth. In fact, in that you see the reality of what was done. In the New Testament language, this would be the candlestick being removed and extinguished there in Israel. And the meaning is no more Christ. You take away the Word from the people. And you take away Christ from the people and the promises of salvation in Him. That's what God does to the apostate church. To the church that has departed from Him and His Word. And so we see tonight that this judgment that God sent upon Israel was a judgment that fit the crime. It was a punishment that fit the crime. We saw that last week. The nation rejected the word of the Lord. That was evident from the previous chapter, where a man rebuilt the city of Jericho when God said it must not be rebuilt. That was evident from their worship, where they departed from the true worship of the living God, not only with the golden calves, but now with the worship of Baal, a different god, an idol god, that they were placing their trust in. They rejected the word of the Lord. And because Ahab and Israel did not repent, the Lord publicly removed His word from the land of Israel, from their lives. And I said, remember that this is a worse famine. And the famine that would come because there would be no rain for many years. It's a worse famine because of what it leads to. A physical famine leads in the end to physical death. crops can't grow. Animals can't feed. The people run out of food. It produces starvation in the end. But what's worse than that is the spiritual death that comes when the Word of God is removed. We're reminded of what Moses told the people of God, that the people of God live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Without that word, there is no life. In fact, what happens is that there is brought then spiritual death, death that's passed on to the generations because they don't know the Word of God. They don't know God Himself and His promises. The majority in the Northern Kingdom had rejected the Word of God. And now God says, I'm going to bring the spiritual famine on you. And it's going to produce death within you as well, because they had stopped listening to the Word of God. They stopped listening, so God stops speaking to them. They're living as the enemies of God, and so God says, I'm not going to send my word to you. This is such an important word for the church today, for us to hear. The word of the living God to the church today in this history is this. You reject the word of God, God says then He will remove it. He's going to send a famine of the word. The worst kind of famine that there is. This is the Lord's just judgment on the church that departs from His truth and His commandments. That's God's just judgment upon the Word that is going the way of apostasy. Remember what apostasy is? Departure from God's Word. Departure from God's truth. And the awful judgment is the removal of Christ Himself. What the church is built on is the presence of Jesus Christ. The church experiences the presence of Christ as Christ speaks to the church in the preaching of the gospel. Jesus Christ is present in the church in the administration of the sacraments. He gives those sacraments for the strengthening of the faith of His people. Not only that, but He's present in the church as the church exercises Christian discipline. That's why, of course, those are the three marks of the true church. Where Jesus Christ is present in the church, He's working in this very way. But the church that departs from God and His truth, Christ will not be there in those ways. Where Christ is present, the church is growing and flourishing. That doesn't mean the church is without sin. But it means the church is trusting in the promises of God. The church is trusting in Jesus Christ. The people of the church are repenting of their sins and turning from their sins with sorrow for their sins. But when a church departs from God's Word, it says, we don't want Christ Himself. And that can happen in a couple of different ways. That can happen where there's an abandoning of truth and turning away from holiness. And really, where that so often starts is a rejection of the authority of the Holy Scriptures. So that last week, that's what's so important to remember and understand. The church that rejects the authority of the Scriptures and starts twisting it and turning it to fit its own ideas of the way things ought to be, that's a church that's going on that road and in that way of departure from Jesus Christ Himself and is in danger of this very judgment of which the text speaks. That's going to result in a departure from the truth that's found in that word. It's going to result in a departure from the way that God commands His church and His people to live. Now, that doesn't mean that such churches will cease to exist, that they'll close their doors. No, in fact, you're going to find that those kind of churches will be a flurry of activity. In fact, there may be many people that are going there and are being part of those churches. They're meeting for worship. There's an excitement maybe even there, but the reality is They're not living under the authority of the Word of God. It wasn't that long ago where we had our series on the seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor out of Revelation 2 and 3. And there was that church that was dead. The church of Sardis. Dead. Even though she existed and on the outside looked alive, the reality was she was dead. That can happen in the church today. And this is the judgment. God says, I'm going to take the word away from you. You're not going to have the preaching of the truth. You're going to have a preaching that's a lie, that doesn't teach you the right way to go. But this can also happen in a church that is orthodox, that says all the right things and says that these are the things that we hold on to. But it can happen that that church, too, after a while, doesn't listen to the Word of God. They're dead in their orthodoxy. They pin their hopes on their orthodoxy and that alone. They listen to the preaching. They nod their heads in agreement. And Monday morning, they'll go back to the same old life of living contrary to that Word of God. And this is God's word of judgment to that church too. You depart from the word, you won't listen to the word, I'm going to send a famine of the word. And so that's where we must examine ourselves tonight as we hear this word tonight. Are we rejecting the word of God? Is there a lackadaisical attitude toward the preaching of the word? Do we hear the word on Sunday, but by Monday morning it's gone? It's a vapor, as it were, that's gone away from our minds and our hearts. Are we not only being hearers of the word, but doers of the word also? And if we're not, then this word of judgment comes and God says, if we don't repent and turn from this, I'm going to send a famine of the word. May God never send such a famine upon us. Instead, may we be reminded tonight that we are to be those who live under the authority of the Word of God. Just think how horrible it is for that Word to be removed. What that means for our generations, what it means for our children and young people. It means they will not know the Lord. And they will not turn from their sins. We must not want such a famine of the Word, but pray that God instead would preserve us and protect us from that. That, first of all, is what we see in Elijah being hidden at Cherith, a judgment upon the nation of Israel for their turning from the Word of God. But there's more than that. Not only is there a word of judgment here, there's also a word of grace. There's a word of grace in the preservation of Elijah. God does not completely remove Elijah from the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, in the next part of the history, we're going to see that. He leaves the land. But we know that one day Elijah will return. And God preserved Elijah here at Cherith for the purpose of that great work of preaching the gospel in the northern kingdom. Now, God preserved Elijah there at Cherith by a great wonder. While many the nation of Israel would be struggling to find food because of the effects of the drought on them already, Elijah here at Brook Cherith had everything that he needed. He, of course, had water from the brook. God supplied water for Elijah from that brook so that he had the drink that is necessary each day. But the great wonder we see here is the way in which Elijah's food was supplied. It was supplied by ravens. There's some things we should understand about ravens, and then we really see the wonder of this. Providentially, even this afternoon, I was sitting on the couch after church this morning, and I picked up one of the Ranger Rick magazines that my kids get and they read, and they had a little article on ravens. It's interesting to learn about ravens. Ravens are extremely intelligent birds. So if they can get food out of places where that's even hidden and protected from others, but they can find ways to do it. In fact, there was a story of a raven that watched ice fishermen. And when that ice fisherman left his pole because it was cold or whatever, he would see that pole being tugged, and he figured out how to get that fish onto the ice from down in the water, pulling it up with one claw and with the other one holding the line until he could reach it again. Tells you what a smart bird they are. But one thing we know about ravens is that when that raven took that fish and stole that fish, normally a raven would not bring it for someone else or another bird to eat. Keeps it all to himself. Raven's a scavenger. And in his getting food, gathering food, he's never sharing. It's always for himself. But here, God used a raven, that selfish yet intelligent bird, to bring food to Elijah morning and evening, 2 square meals a day. Every morning, bread and flesh to eat. And enough and abundance. God used the wonder of a raven. God provided for Elijah there at the brook Cherith everything that he needed. What that means is that God kept Elijah alive by a wonder. Why? Okay, that's the question. Why? Well, the answer is the Lord was preserving Elijah to bring his word in Israel at a later time. Knowing the history here, we understand and know that there was a remnant still in the northern kingdom of Israel. There was the 7,000 who had not yet bowed the knee to Baal. And to them, Elijah would bring words of comfort and hope. He would bring the promise of the coming Messiah. He would be a testimony to all of Israel that Jehovah, He is the God. And He is the God of His people. In this we see the amazing grace of God. There were a majority in Israel that had turned away from God. And because of that, the entire nation deserved a famine of the word that would never end. The entire nation deserved that God would turn his back on them and no more return. The nation of Israel was as an unfaithful wife, an adulterous woman that was unfaithful to God by going after other gods, other idols, worshiping and serving them. What she deserved was complete separation. That God would forget her and turn away from her. But instead, what we see and understand is not a love of God for everybody. What we see and understand in this history, the love of God for His people there. The remnant that He had kept and He preserved. And He's going to bring His word to them and a word to all of Israel that He is God. What we want to see and understand here is the gracious covenant of God. That God's covenant of grace, the relationship of friendship He establishes with His people, is a relationship that He keeps to the very end. He doesn't turn away from His people. He always keeps His people. Keeps them in that relationship of friendship. And because there is that remnant in the northern kingdom, He preserves Elijah alive to bring this word to His people later on. In this we see that Jehovah preserves His truth and word in the church today. We want to see that and do see that especially in Jesus Christ Himself. In history, we want to see Christ. We see Him here. Think of how God worked to bring Jesus Christ. Think of the times before Jesus Christ was born. Remember the great darkness, spiritual darkness in Israel in that day. where people were not looking for the Messiah that God promised. If they were looking for any kind of Messiah, they were looking for someone to deliver them from the tyranny of Rome. There was great darkness in the world of that day, a departure from the Word of God. Even in the leadership of the church, you would say, in Israel in the days before Jesus Christ. Because they were not looking to a Savior for their salvation, but trusting in their own works. Remember that before this, God had sent, as it were, a famine of the Word. 400 years without any new prophets that would come and bring the Word of God and the promises of God. A silence of God in that time. But the Word became flesh, was born into this world as God had promised. We read of that in John 1. And what's His name there in John 1? The Word. The Word become flesh. He came to speak the Word of God's truth, to call His people to repentance and to believe in Him. And He did that effectually. He came to accomplish the work of God and redeem His people from their sins, although they didn't deserve it. Some of the ones He redeemed were some of the ones who were crying out on the day of His crucifixion, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" But later brought to repentance for their sin when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. But the point we see is that God sending the seed of the woman that He promised in Genesis 3, verse 15, was a gracious work of God, not deserved at all. So many dark periods, so many times when God's people turned away from Him, yet He was faithful. We see that in Jesus Christ Himself. God worked all things to bring that day of joy and light. His Son burst onto the scene to bring His Word, although it was undeserved in those days of darkness, all for the sake of the redemption and salvation of His people. So also today, Jehovah continues to preserve His Word for the sake of His church. Throughout the history of the world, there has always been the church of God, protected and preserved by God. A remnant. When so many departed from the truth of the Word of God, although they knew that truth of the Word of God, God always kept His people. He always brought to them His Word. And He yet today is gathering His people out of the nations of the world through that Word that He sends out. Never in the history of the world does this stop. It wasn't stopped in the days of Ahab. The church was not destroyed in those days of Ahab. He was still there in the northern kingdom because God protected and preserved His people. So also that's true today. And that'll be true tomorrow. And that'll be true in the coming generations as well, until the day of the return of Jesus Christ. We may have fears about the coming generations and the things that they face, but we don't live in fear. We know that we have to be faithful in teaching our children, our grandchildren, making sure that they're instructed in the truth of the Word of God, but we know it doesn't depend upon us. We must be faithful and obedient because God calls us to. But in the end, what we hold on to, because there's nothing else really to hold on to, is the truth that God protects His church and preserves His people and will continue to send the Word for the sake of His people. You see, that's how the Lord preserves and protects His church. He does that through the preaching of the gospel. He does that through the preaching of the gospel. He separates His people and protects His people. And He does that through the preaching. Jehovah is always faithful to His church and to His people. The reality is the reality is, because of our own weakness and hardness at times, we deserve a famine of the Word. We can't say that we don't, because of our response at times to the commands that God gives to us, if God is good. He continues to sustain us by His Word. May we never take that for granted. May we never, ever be lukewarm towards the Word of God. That's the great danger for us. The truth that God's given to us, that we've become lukewarm towards it. They don't care much for it. But so many other things are getting in the way of it. Business gets in the way of it. Our activities get in the way of it. Sports get in the way of it. Our hobbies get in the way of it. Whatever else might get in the way of it. But we're reminded tonight what's truly important. What's truly important is the truth of the Word of God that sustains us and strengthens us. Imagine what we are without it. We're nothing. We're dead without the Word. May we never lack zeal and fervor for the Word of God, but instead may it be growing in us. And let's pray that God will protect us and preserve us so that we too would have that Word that preserves the life of Jesus Christ that's found within His church. The Lord sent Elijah to Cherith as a judgment upon the nation, but also as a display of His grace, as Elijah would be sent back to bring His Word for the sake of His church, His people, His remnant among the nation. But there's a third reason that God sent Elijah to Cherith. It was to strengthen his faith in preparation for the high calling that he had to preach God's Word on Mount Carmel and after that as well. The Lord sent Elijah to Cherith to strengthen his faith through a trial, to mold and shape Elijah and conform him to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. It's another reason that God sent Elijah to Cherith. We understand that when we understand how shocking it must have been that Elijah must go to Cherith and hide there. As I said in the introduction, from a preacher's perspective, I can hardly fathom it for God to call me to the ministry and say, preach one sermon, now go hide. What? I'm called to preach. Send me to preach. Where do you want me to go next? I'm ready to go. Wherever you want me to go. No doubt Elijah was ready to go wherever the Lord wanted him to go. If he was bold enough to bring the Word of God before Ahab, the king of Israel, this Baal worshiper who hated the living God, no doubt he was ready to take that message wherever God wanted him to take that message. And God says, go hide at Cherith. Elijah, you're to go into seclusion for a time, exile for a time. And part of that, no doubt, were questions on Elijah's mind. What am I going to eat? I just said there's going to be a famine in the land. I know that the Word of God is true. There's going to be a famine. What will I eat? And I'm just at a brook, Cherith. Not by a big river, a little brook. What happens when it dries up? What am I going to drink? And then the Lord provided for Elijah everything that he needed right there at that brook. Now, why did the Lord send him there? To teach him to trust and obey. There's precedent for this. This isn't the only time that God did this. Think about Moses. Moses, who grew up in the palace of Pharaoh, and he was ready when he was an adult, a young man, to lead the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt and bring them to the promised land of Canaan. He was ready to help them. But he ran ahead of God. God said it wasn't time yet. And so remember how God sent him out to prepare him, out into the wilderness, to the desert of the Midianites, where he met Jethro, married his wife. But remember what God was doing there. He was preparing Moses for the right time when he was to lead the people. That's the idea of what God was doing with Elijah here at Cherith. He was making him ready, preparing him for the work that was before him. He didn't realize what was before him. He didn't know about the great contest at Mount Carmel that was coming. He didn't know about the despair that he would face after that as well. He needed to be prepared for that. And that's what God was doing here at Cherith. Elijah had to learn to trust God, to trust in His way, to obey God, and understand that His timing is always right. Elijah had to learn to do things God's way and in God's timing. And that's what God was teaching Elijah here at Cherith, and then after that, when he was sent to the land of the Zidonians. We learn from this too. This is what the Lord is working in our lives. At times in our own lives, the Lord puts us in unexpected places in order to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. To strengthen us in our faith, to strengthen us in our resolve to walk in God's ways, to strengthen us in our humility. God puts us in unexpected places. It may be the unexpected place of a hospital, the unexpected place of a cancer diagnosis, the unexpected place of a car crash, the unexpected place of losing a job, the unexpected place of financial difficulties, the unexpected place of a child with special needs or illnesses or sicknesses that we didn't anticipate. All kinds of things, all kinds of places where God puts us. We don't choose that way of suffering. God sends it sovereignly. So often, we don't see it coming. But the purpose of God is what's beautiful here. The purpose of God is to conform us to the image of His Son. And what that means is what God is teaching us is how we are to live as sons and daughters of His. We're adopted. And we're adopted in the blood of Jesus Christ. But one of the beautiful things that God does in that adoption is He makes us more and more to resemble Him. And more to resemble our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And so we have family language here in those words of Romans 8, 28 and 29. He's conforming us to the image of His Son, our elder brother, so that we learn to be children of the living God. He's teaching us to obey. He's teaching us to trust. He's teaching us that His grace is sufficient for everything that we need. That's how we ought to see as well, those unexpected places, the Cherith to which God sends us to, because He has a purpose in all of that. And that purpose in the end is that we might minister to others. We shouldn't forget that either. The purpose for Elijah was that he would bring the Word of God to others, the people. It's not just a word for ministers of the gospel. It's not just a word for me. The things that God sends upon me in my life so that I can better be a pastor to His sheep. That's certainly true. That's what God has done and certainly will do in my own life. But let's not forget, we're all prophets, priests, and kings of God in Jesus Christ. We're all to bring the Word to each other and to others as well. And that's what we learn as well in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5, where Paul speaks of the fact that we bring the Word that has comforted us to others who are in need of comfort. God sends us suffering in our lives, hardship in our lives, difficulties in our lives, so that as we learn God's truth in that and hold on to that truth, we can bring it to other struggling sinners who are struggling sinners like we are. That's why, for example, we're told in the Scriptures that we should seek advice from the elderly in the church. It's not just that they have life experience. No, it's not just that. but it's that through the sufferings and hardships of life, they've learned what it means to live out their faith. They've learned what it means to obey God. They've learned what it means to be comforted by the gospel. And so we go to them, and we can receive from them the same words of hope and comfort that they received from others. And it's not just from the elderly, but from others as well who have gone through that difficult and hard way. That's why, as parents, we teach our children in that way. Not as those who are above it all. But we understand. We've been there. We've struggled. And now this is what God has taught me, so that I can teach it to you. That's what we do here in the church with one another. We're helping one another with the words of the Holy Scriptures. So God sends those afflictions and trials and sufferings for that purpose. Whatever you've been through, you should be asking yourself that. How does God want me to use this? To serve others, to care for them, so that they may learn what I've learned as well from the living God. That's what God was teaching Elijah there at Cherith. To trust Him. To obey Him. He was conforming him to the image of His Son. So also, that's what God's doing in our lives. And so, this is the beautiful truth of Cherith. Why God sent Elijah there. There's a word of judgment to Israel. Take the word away. It's a beautiful word of grace for the remnant of His people that was still there in the northern kingdom. I'm going to send my word to you. But then there's also this, that beautiful word of what God does for His servants, molding them, shaping them, preparing them for lives of service in His church and His kingdom. What a beautiful word then that God sends to us tonight. Word of warning, word of encouragement. May we hear that word, heed that word, and live it out in our lives in this new week. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the word that Thou dost bring to us tonight. May we be not only hearers of that word, but doers. Through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, may we dwell on this word and live it in our lives in this new week. For suffering and hardship that Thou dost send, but may we see, O Father, that Thou art working it for good, to conform us to the image of Thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for Thy grace, that marvelous grace, that amazing grace that saves sinners like as we are. All this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.